this year, 2026, we have been talking about the Word of God, and we've been talking about prayer. We've been calling both of those things habits of grace. Habits of grace. Well, here's the big picture. We have a God that has all the grace. He's got it all. He's the God of all grace. And we recognize that we've received His grace. God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins so that we would have life. And not only did He do that, but He also called us by faith to be part of what He's doing when it comes to salvation. Like I said, He is the God of all grace. We've received that grace through Christ. Now, where does this habit of grace thing come in? Well, because we have unmerited favor, we have this loving kindness from God, not by anything that we've done, but because of what He's done, we're called to respond. We're called to respond to that. We have new life, so now we're called to respond to that with gratitude and thanksgiving and joy in the Lord. How do we do that? Well, we do habits of grace. We dive deep into God's Word. We don't just put this on a shelf, but we go to it often. And we don't just do a surface reading. We get into it personally and with each other. We learn. We grow. We believe this is truly God's inerrant Word. This is God speaking to us. So we dive into it. So just as God speaks to us in this Word, we also speak to Him in prayer. We go into our room, we shut the door, and we pray to our Heavenly Father. Not just alone, but we do it together, too. Not for show or anything like that, but because just as God speaks to us, we want to speak back to Him. Now, our next habits of grace that we're going to talk about today, this one coincides with prayer. And right now is the perfect time to talk about it. Starting next week, we will be diving into Lent. Lent is a traditional time in the church where we put special focus for about 6 weeks on our relationship with God in Christ, and we prepare our hearts for Easter. That's what Lent is. And the habit we're talking about today has often been associated with Lent. Today we're going to be talking about fasting. Fasting is mentioned about 77 times in the Bible, depending on which translation you have. And it's something that should not be overlooked. But if you're anything like me, fasting is something that maybe you have never practiced or rarely practiced. So, we're going to look at a small section of Scripture, and then we're going to get into it for a few minutes. So, let us pray, and then we're going to look at Matthew chapter 4, looking at verses 1 through 4. So, just four verses today. Matthew 4, you're welcome to grab a pew Bible in front of you. If you brought your Bible with you, open it to Matthew 4. We will also have the words on screen for you as well. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank You for Your holy Word, and we thank You for teaching us in it everything that we need to know about salvation. Lord, we know that there are no other words that we need to add to this, that there's no secret knowledge out there that we need to figure out. You've spoken it to us plainly here. Lord, guide us in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." This is the word of the Lord. Here at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus' ministry is starting up. Right before this, Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. And when he was baptized, there was a voice from heaven. It was the Father's voice, who spoke out and said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." At the same time, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove, and he was equipped by the Spirit for ministry. And now, right after the baptism of Jesus, the Holy Spirit leads Jesus out into the desert for tempting. And maybe you're wondering, what's the significance of this? Why is this happening at the beginning of his ministry? One picture that I want to show you, because there's always in Scripture more than one angle, but one angle I want to highlight today is this. Think about the book of Genesis, the very first book in the Bible. We have Adam, and Adam is our representative for all of humanity. He lived in a lush garden, the Garden of Eden. He had every tree to eat from, but one that God told him not to eat from. So he's got this lush garden, he's got all kinds of food, and there's just one tree that he's not supposed to eat from. He's surrounded by all these good things, and what does he do? Adam fails us, and he brings sin and death upon all of humanity. Now, think about Jesus here. Adam, he was our first representative, but Jesus, for those with faith in Christ, Jesus is our new representative. And what does he do? He's not in a lush garden. Instead, Jesus is in a desert wasteland. And he doesn't have every tree to eat from. There's no food any place. What does Jesus do here? Well, he does the opposite of Adam. Jesus is faithful. Jesus is faithful. In fact, he's fasting, which means he's not eating at all, for 40 days and for 40 nights. He does this fasting before the devil, before the tempter even comes. 40 days and 40 nights of fasting in the desert. The stakes are high, but Jesus prevails here in his tempting. Remember, Jesus is fully God, but he's also fully human. In that, Jesus humbles himself, and we know that Jesus dealt with real human suffering, and he had real human hunger, just as we would. He had a real agonizing death on the cross for us as well. This was a real 40-day fast in the desert. Maybe your first question is, can you really fast for 40 days? Yes. Yes, you can, with water. There are people that do it. Fast for 40 days, not have anything to eat for 40 days. So yes, it does sound crazy to us in our consumer culture. I don't know about you, but I don't like to go 1 minute feeling hungry. How about you? Do you like to go 1 minute feeling hungry? I don't. You know, I see a Buffalo Wild Wings commercial come on the TV, and man, my friends know that I love chicken. They give me a hard time about it, but you know, $19.99, I could go and get 15 wings, 5 tenders, a large fry, and 5 different dips. 5 different dips. You'd have your pick of different dips And they even have a new sauce, brown sugar heat. I saw that on their website this week. Brown sugar heat. And you, right after the service, it would take us 23 minutes to get from here to the Buffalo Wild Wings in Fond du Lac. We could fill the place up and we could get our chicken. But Jesus fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights. And he was hungry. He was hungry. And then the devil's tempting comes. And the devil says, tell these stones to become bread and eat. Tell these stones to become bread and eat. And we might wonder, what's the big deal? You know, Jesus does miracles with food. Jesus feeds 5,000. Jesus turns water into wine. It's something he does. He does miracles with food. Well, what's the deal here? Well, here there's a problem, and the problem is this. If Jesus were to turn a stone into bread, he would be going against the Father's will, and he would be doing something for himself. This would be a complete breakdown of the Holy Trinity, and Jesus, he will not misuse his position. Paul says that although Jesus was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus humbled himself, and he does so even through the tempting in the wilderness when the devil comes to him and invites him to turn stone into bread. And he brings us some truth. He brings us some truth. He says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And the truth here is this, a life sustained by food only is a very poor life. A life sustained by food only is a very poor life. And we could ask ourselves here, how do you characterize your life? Is it living from one meal to the next? Is that your life, living from one meal to the next? Is food your everything? I wonder, do we really desire to be like our Savior Jesus, to follow his will and his ways, and to do the things that he does? Jesus is into the Word. Jesus is into prayer. He goes up to the mountaintops and talks to his Father in heaven. And now we know for sure here that Jesus also is into fasting. In fact, Jesus assumes that his disciples will fast too. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, When you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, for they distort their faces in order to be seen by others. Do not be like them, for they've already received their reward. Instead, wash your face and put some oil on it so that people don't know that you're fasting. But Jesus says, when you fast, this is something that the disciples of Jesus are called to do, to fast. And just like the Word and prayer, fasting is a gift from God. Fasting is meant to intensify our prayers. It's saying with our whole body, I long to be satisfied with God alone. Now for me, it's been a number of years since I've done it. And again, maybe like for you, you have to ask yourself, is my belly really my God? Or is it Christ? I get it. We're in a culture where eating and eating and eating is just what we do. Before serving here, I served in rural Minnesota. And for those of you that maybe grew up on a farm, or maybe a little more rural than being right here in Waupun, You might resonate with this. When we first got to the Southwest Minnesota where I served, they told us about their meal structure there. And their meal structure was a little different than what I grew up with. They would start with breakfast. And then after breakfast, they would have a little bit of lunch. Now, lunch to me was something that happened at noon, but lunch to them is snack time. So you have breakfast, you have a little bit of lunch, then you have dinner. For me, dinner was in the evening, but for them, dinner is their noontime meal. So breakfast, lunch, dinner, and then around 3 o'clock, what are you going to have again? A little bit of lunch. And then supper. Supper comes after your midday lunch. And then what do you have again before bed? Maybe a little more lunch. This idea of fasting is so countercultural, it's so anti-consumer that we don't even get it. It doesn't make sense to us. But think about it this way. To us in our culture, fasting seems like a desperate measure. But if we are truly desperate for our Savior Jesus, and we're desperately needing God, it's something that we need to think about and something that we might need to do. So I want to set you up for success, because I'm not going to invite anyone here to try a 40-day fast. Maybe with God's guidance through the Holy Spirit someday, that might be something that you do. But I'm not going to invite you to it today. I'm going to give you just some small tips. The first one is this. If you think about fasting, think biblically. Think biblically. Don't fast just to do it. That's just a diet plan. That's just going hungry. You need to have some purpose, and that purpose needs to be focused on God. And here are some ideas from Scripture. When it comes to fasting, your purpose could be loving God with your whole heart in worship. You want to love God more. That's your focus. Or maybe it's seeking God's guidance. You have a big decision to make, and maybe fasting is what you do while you're not sure what to do. Or maybe it might be dealing with sin or temptation. Or maybe you're preparing for ministry leadership in one way or another, and doing some fasting beforehand is a good way to break into your new ministry. It could be for help and protection. It could be for strength. Or maybe you're dealing with grief and loss, and fasting might be a way to jumpstart your prayers. You could go and do some searches in Scripture, and you could find out that David fasted when it came to his son that he had with Bathsheba. Or Daniel, the prophet Daniel, he fasted as he was lamenting over Jerusalem. And here we see Jesus fasting at the foundations of his ministry. So have some purpose. And then here is some simple advice. Number one, and I kind of covered this, it must turn us to God. That's what it's for. It must turn us to God. It's not a diet. Number two, it's probably going to be food, but it could be other things as well. You could fast from social media, those kinds of things. Number three, start small. Start small. If you're thinking that you're going to do some fasting with food, maybe do a meal. Maybe a meal a week during Lent. Just one meal. Like I said, I wouldn't recommend starting with a 40-day fast. Number four, think about how it will affect others. Think about how it will affect others. I brought something from our kitchen that maybe this is one thing that you need to go over with your family before you were to do any fasting. This is a sign that we have in our kitchen. It says, hangry, a state of anger caused by lack of food, an irritable state of mind that can only be cured by eating. Maybe that's you. Maybe you get hangry without food. If that's you and you decide to fast, make sure you tell your family about it beforehand so that they know that you're going to be a little more irritable for that meal or for that day. You know, one time I decided to do a fast where I fasted for a whole day, one day a week through Lent. I think it was a Wednesday. every Wednesday, I would fast during Lent. No food the entire day. There was an unintended consequence that I did not know would happen with my body. I started to smell bad. I had no idea. I started to smell bad. And that was a real challenge, right? Living life, work, family, friends. So make sure that you think about how it will affect others. And number five, this last simple advice, it could be something that you do personally, just you. It could be something you do as a family. It could be something you do as a small group. It could even be something you do as a church. Fasting is a habit of grace. It's a gift. It's something that's meant to deepen our joy in the Lord, to sharpen and intensify our prayers, and to find strength in weakness. Shall we pray? Gracious God, we thank you today for the wonderful pictures and testimonies that we were able to receive today. For those that went to Jamaica, Lord, I pray that you work in the hearts of the people here. Maybe there's someone in this room that the light bulb went off for them, and they've seen it clearly from you that they need to sign up next year and to go along and to be part of a mission trip in one way or another, that it's their time now to go. Lord, give them guidance. Gracious God, we also lift up to you Jeffrey. We thank you that he is doing well and that he is home after having all of his trouble. Lord, we lift up Lori Leminis as she continues to heal from hip surgery. We lift up Janine Johns, and we pray for her as she gets started with chemo tomorrow. Lord, we lift up Marilyn Klumpers, who's dealing with blood pressure issues. And Lord, we lift up the Rosenberg family, the son of former Reverend and Mrs. Rosenberg, who used to serve here. Their son, John, passed away this week. Lord, we lift up that family to you too. Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, I invite you to rise for the benediction. Following our benediction, we're going to conclude with another awesome song, Only a Holy God. And may the grace of the Lord be upon you. May the glory of the Lord shine through you. And may everybody who sees you see Jesus. Thank you.